Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. Every Christian grapples with the scripture. Every Christian goes through with the scripture and wrestles with the scripture. And there are many churches who are teaching today that if you're a true Christian, you can lose your salvation. And they take this portion of scripture. And of course, today is the last study. We are going to end with the perseverance of saints. And the last time we went through that once Christ loved you, He came and He delivered you from death. And who can come against the elect? There's nobody who can come. And Christ had delivered us, and He has brought us into the kingdom of God, and we are adopted as His sons, and now we can even call God Abba Father. Because there's no way that you can lose your salvation once you're a true Christian. But what about Hebrews 6? That's why I want to spend the time today talking about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. It is very important. There have been so many people, they go through this and try to give a small answer. I want to spend some time on this today. And Hebrews chapter 6, let's start from verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So, on the surface of the scripture, it looks like it is impossible for anybody who has been a Christian, if they fall away, for them to come back to repentance. Is that what you see? So this is a scripture that is so much controversy. But with this controversy did not start lately. Actually, even the early church was extremely careful, very careful whom they admitted to the fellowship. Any Christian who sinned against was readmitted to the fellowship with open repentance. That was the early church. But those who feared of being martyred in the early church, and those people who were feared of being martyred, at that time they denied Christ for fear, and they escaped death temporarily, they were not admitted to the church. This was regarded as idolatry through fear of being martyred for his death. They regarded these people as committed idolatry, and they never accepted those people. But there were later on in the church, as the church developed, some of these disciplines became kind of relaxed, especially the church in Rome became so much relaxed, they would even invite anybody. There was no repentance. But at the same time, there were some people who were too extreme. There was a group called Novatus and Novatinius. These kind of people, they went too extreme. They said, if anyone who has sinned after you're enlightened, after you're being baptized, and you committed some sin, like adultery or not idolatry in the things, denying the Lord, or any other big sin, they were not allowed into the church. They went too extreme. And they even used the scripture. Well, they didn't know how to answer the scripture. So first of all, we need to remember the book of Hebrews was written to who? To the Hebrews. To the Christian Jews it was written. That's why it's called Hebrews. And it begins, if you read verse 4, "For it is impossible." It begins with the word "for," which tells us the author is referring to what he was telling before. If you go to verse 9, "But beloved," there's a big contrast here, what we saw from verse 4 to 6, and here a big contrast is, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." That's talking to the true believers. There's a big contrast between 4, 6 and verse 9. Here it says, "But beloved." That means to the elect, to the true Christians, "We are confident of better things concerning you." Here the author was confident of better things, which accompanied salvation, which suggests in verse 4 to 6, is just not referring to true believers. This portion of scriptures are written to the church. Let me tell you, it is written to the church as a warning for us, but it is talking about apostates. We are going to see this very clearly as we go by. It is a warning to the church. It is a warning to the people who are living a very loose lifestyle. People who are not growing in the Lord. If you actually, the verse begins, if you go Hebrews 6:1, it says, "Therefore." Whenever you see "therefore," it means you need to go even further back. And if you go even further back, see verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." And here is a warning to the church. The apostle is accusing them of being lazy and ignorant. Instead of growing and increasing in the knowledge of the faith and in Christian practices, they are still the same. No change. If not, some are even becoming worse. They are growing backwards. He is severely warning them of the danger of returning back to that unbelief, the apostate state. They might even reject the gospel. So, it is a warning to the church, warning to careless believers who are not growing in Christ. Now let us examine this very carefully. If these careless people who call themselves Christians, they do not repent and continue in their sins, they are not Christians. So, as I told you, it is written to the apostates, okay? Now, I'm going to show you the highlighted words here. Okay, that's why I wrote it in the board here. The word enlighten. We see the word enlighten. We see the word tasted, the heavenly gift. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Tasted the good word of God. And these are very important words for us to understand this portion of the scriptures. The word enlighten, what does it mean here? The word enlighten. Is this talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? This portion of scripture? No? Okay, I'm going to give an answer at the end. The word enlighten, what does it mean here? The word enlighten, if you go to the Syriac version, it doesn't say the word enlighten. It says once baptized. Let me tell you, the early church, when they think, nobody knows who is saved and not, alright? When they think that this person, has invited Christ, okay? They baptized that person. The baptism was called an enlightenment. The baptism was an illumination. The word enlightened is to be instructed in the gospel. You need to remember the word gospel. Sometimes when we see the word gospel, it doesn't all the time means gospel. It means doctrine too. So that's why it's very careful when we go through the Bible, we need to see these words very carefully and to understand what the meaning is there. So here, the Hebrew word, enlightenment. Okay? It means, often it is translated to teach. These people were illuminated by the instruction they received, by the teachings they received. They were enlightened. They were illuminated. Also, once you are baptized in water, you are illuminated. That means you are enlightened. Now you understand. That's why you are baptized. So this is a spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination, it reveals a way of righteousness. All right? You turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Illumination, that means they came to a way of righteousness by illumination of the scripture, by the doctrines that was preached, than having known if to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit. And so having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So spiritual illumination or enlightenment, it gives the mind a glimpse of the glory of Christ. A glimpse of the glory of Christ. But not the fullness of the glory of Christ or the fullness of the spiritual things. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. There is a change when you see the fullness of the spiritual things. All right. Now what about Hebrews chapter 6 as we go on this one, verse 4? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, alright, they were enlightened, right, by the instruction of the word of God, they got an enlightenment, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Tasted the heavenly gift. What is this heavenly gift? Is it salvation? I went through a thorough study so I can give you the full meaning of this portion. It's so important for us to understand because every Christian goes through this passage with much wrestling. What is the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift is this. is truly the heavenly gift is the worship of God here. Let me tell you, a gift is something that God gives to you free. You don't earn a gift. It is given free. The gift that God gives us is referred here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to be, it's a heavenly gift. It comes from heaven. Remember, Jesus was baptized and the heaven opened and the Spirit descended. During the day of Pentecost, the heaven opened and the Spirit came. What is mentioned here is the Holy Spirit. Then why, now if you read it very carefully, why should it mention two times in the same scripture? For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, that's one, if you say the Holy Spirit, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, two times. Why is it mentioned two times then? It is natural to mention the same thing two times, but emphasize differently. You understand what I'm saying? It's natural to mention the same thing two times, but emphasize differently. And the Holy Spirit, it came down from heaven as a gift to the church under the New Testament. Now, here, if you remember, God ordered a new way of worship. He's talking to the Jews here, remember, okay? Before, their worship was different. Now, God ordered a new way of worship. The old way was changed. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 10 says, concerned with the foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. That now there's a Reformation. It's changed. The Holy Spirit, what did it do? It removed that old Mosaic worship. Alright? It removed the old Mosaic worship. Now there's a new type of worship by the Spirit of God, that we can worship God in spirit and truth. But it says here, tasted the heavenly gift. The word taste here is a metaphor. A metaphor, meaning, how can I explain that? If you remember, Jesus said about Herod, he said, that wolf, that's a metaphor. Doesn't mean he's really a wolf. Means he's like a wolf. Okay? So, the word taste is a metaphor. Meaning to test or to try something out. Now, if you go to a buffet and go to a restaurant and you see, you go to some ethnic kind of food and you see all this kind of food and you don't know, you're not sure whether you like those food or not. So what you do is, you look at it, and you will test. Alright? You will test. If you don't like it, you spit it out. You don't eat it. Right? And so, if you remember, on the cross, Jesus, he tasted sour wine, but he did not drink. Let me quote the scripture, Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So, taste in the scripture, often it is used to experience something. These people experience something. They experience the worship in the church. Because there's a new Reformation, the Holy Spirit came, the old ways are gone. They experience the new worship. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusted in him. You can taste and see, but one who is blessed is the one who trusts in him. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. So those Jewish Christians, they had an experience with the Holy Spirit as the gift of God offered in the gospel. They experienced the worship. The old style of worship was gone. There's a new spiritual worship here. They tasted and experienced this glorious worship. But there were some of them who experienced this worship in the church outwardly only, not inwardly. You can experience the worship in the church, but if you experience that outwardly only, what good is it if it's not good, if it is not inwardly? So they experienced it only outwardly, not inwardly. They did not see the inner spiritual beauty of the worship, the genuine worship. They experienced the gifts of the church, but not its grace. So you understand? So they were enlightened by instructions. They tasted the worship, right? These are only outward things. Then it says here, it's getting difficult as you go. It says here they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Bible says, Jesus said, the world cannot receive him. John 14:17. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever cannot receive the Holy Spirit. In that case, how can they be partakers of the Holy Spirit? That's not what it means here. It doesn't mean that they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot come and live in an unbeliever, but they experience His gifts that are in the church. They had the privilege of sharing them with the other believers. Remember Simon, that magician, asked Peter, give me this power of the Spirit, so I can lay hands and they will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, thou hast neither part in this matter. And Peter said, your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness. So these are apostates, okay? It is really, these are the apostates who are partakers of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enlightened them, but they never had the Holy Spirit in them. They heard the word of God. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit in the church because they were mixed with the other believers. They enjoyed this under the gospel. When I say gospel here, the doctrines, the teachings. But there was wickedness in their heart. And the Holy Spirit did not come alive because they are not true saints. They are not really God's people. Romans 8:9 says, Romans 8:9, but you are in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Alright? And if you remember, Jesus said, that's Romans 8:9. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, what? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied his name? In thy name we casted out devils, and in thy name we did many wonderful works. And Jesus said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, evildoers. All right. So they experience the works of the Holy Spirit. All right. Then it says, tasted the good word of God. The Greek word for word here is a spoken word. That means they heard the preaching from the pastor in the church. It's a spoken word. That's the Greek word here. The word that was preached to them, but that word did not have any effect on them. They heard the word, but they neglected the word and turned away from the word. And it became, you know, when it came to their sinful habit, that word had no effect at all. They kept on sinning. They never submitted to the obedience of the word. They liked the church, but they did not receive the word and they did not obey. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 31. Come to you as people. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursue their own gain. Verse 32 says, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on as an instrument, but they hear your words, but they do not do them. Here, they experience the worship. They like the songs. They like the hymns. They like it. They like the church. But really, they don't do it. They hear the word. The word was preached to them. Who was the person who really liked to hear John the Baptist preaching? King Herod. He loved to hear John the Baptist preaching. He tasted, but he never submitted to his preaching. Mark chapter 6 verse 20 says that. Mark chapter 6 verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. But when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He was very glad to hear. This joy of hearing is not the joy of unspeakable and full of glory. That's for the true Christians. It's a joy of unspeakable or full of glory. That's something we cannot even describe. This joy is like the morning mist. Here and gone. It's here for a while and it soon disappears. As soon as you leave the church, it disappears. It's only a momentary refreshment. But not receiving to their heart, they cannot grow. The growth is not 1 hour here. The growth is outside the church, in real experience. That's where the growth comes in. But the true Christians who hears the word will submit humbly to the word and will change to the righteousness and to the holiness of God. Now, if they fall away, Peter, remember Peter denied Christ 3 times? Didn't he fall? He fell badly. Yet he was renewed to repentance, right? Any Christian can fall into a sin. And God is merciful if we confess our sins. He will forgive us. That's what the scriptures say, right? But this falling away is different. This falling away, it's a continual, persistent disobedience to God. There was the wicked King Manasseh, remember? King Manasseh, he was extremely wicked. But at the end, he repented. And he was restored back and God accepted him. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 21 says, Ezekiel 18:21 says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he had committed and keep all my statutes and do what that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But here he's speaking to these Jews who came from Judaism into Christianity, into the fellowship of Christ. But now, after a while, they have abandoned Christianity completely and they are going back again to Judaism. Going back into the world again. So there are some who appear to be Christians in the sight of other Christians, but God is not mocked. Now, does it mean that it is impossible for the apostates to renew themselves to repentance? Or is it impossible for anyone to renew these apostates to repentance? I think nobody can renew them into repentance because it's a waste of time. We are going to see this very clearly, okay, as we go. So maybe you might get a little bit confused now, but don't worry, as we go to the end, you will see it very clearly. Let me tell you, these people were renewed not inwardly, they were renewed only outwardly. It was an outward baptism of renewal. They heard the preaching. They tasted the Spirit. It was all an outward renewal, not an inward renewal. The true Christian is renewed inwardly. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The true Christian is renewed inwardly. This was a renewal, only outward renewal. So, is it an outward renewal or an inward renewal? An inward renewal. That was my question, but I think I answered my question before I asked it. So it was an outward sign of confession to the Lord Jesus by the seal of their water baptism. That's why even the Syriac version says it's baptism there. So this was required according to when you're converted by the gospel, you're baptized. But these apostates were already baptized. They already had an outward renewal. So how can they have another outward renewal? It is impossible, isn't it? They were baptized already. They already had an outward renewal. So, can there be outward renewal again? Doesn't make sense. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the key elements of salvation that is not found in this portion of scripture? Some of the key elements of salvation. It is not found in this portion of scripture, so we know it is not talking to the true Christians. Of course, anybody, we can get into a sin. Anyone in this room can get into a terrible sin. And still, we can truly repent and confess and come back to the Lord. It happened with Peter. It can happen to anybody. Right? But what are some of the key elements that is not found here? Think about it. In this text, there's nothing mentioned on faith or believing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing mentioned on faith or believing. There's nowhere in the text says that someone truly repented and accepted to the fellowship, but he cannot be saved. Doesn't say that. It's only an outward tasting experience. Nor does it say that someone who fell into a sin and continued in that sin, then later truly repented, now he wants to come back to the fellowship. It is impossible for them to come back to the fellowship. It doesn't say that. Then the reason why is it impossible for an apostate to be renewed to repentance is what? I'm going to go through that. The reason why is it impossible for an apostate? When I say the word apostate, what does it mean to you? The word apostate. The word apostate means once a person who have really trusted in the faith in Christianity. Okay? Once he knew the gospel, the doctrines, the faith of Christianity, all right, now he had left that faith and gone astray. Totally, he doesn't believe that faith anymore. He's an apostate. And he's a true apostate. There are partial apostates too. Okay? I'm talking here a true apostate. These apostates, they left their true Christian faith and now they totally rejected Christ as crucified for them and have openly renounced all their beliefs. If you read, go back to Hebrews here, so what I'm going through, let me go back here. Six, last part here. And if they fall away to renew them, verse 6, again to repentance, they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. To renew them again to repentance is to crucify Christ again, which cannot be done. They cannot physically crucify Christ again, but they do it morally. They crucify the Son of God to themselves, believing. Why did the people crucify Christ? They thought he deserved to be crucified, right? That's why they crucified him. So these people were Christians. They came as Christians. They were in the church. Now, what they're saying is, Jesus was an evildoer. He deserved to be crucified. He's an apostate. They left the faith. They don't believe in that anymore. He deserved the punishment. In the case of apostasy, let me ask you a question now. If somebody was an apostate in the Old Testament, was there any, you know, always when you do something, God always tells you to sacrifice something so you can come back into the fellowship in the Old Testament, right? For now, question is, if there was an apostate in the Old Testament, was he able to come back with a sacrificial repentance? Oh no. Oh yes. No. Absolutely not. I'll give you a scripture. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Alright? What about the New Testament then? What about the New Testament? Absolutely not. This is talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We will see this very clearly. Hebrews 10:28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Read 29. And of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord again. the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Either you must accept Christ as the Son of God and his gospel must be obeyed, or you will see that Jesus deserved the punishment. He was deserved to be punished because Jesus was either wicked, or he was a blasphemer, or he really deserved it. The apostate, they had all the privileges in the church. They were enlightened in the church worship. They tasted the word of God. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, denying Christ, saying he is an evil person and deserved to be punished on the cross. The Jews crucified Christ in his humiliation, right? The apostate crucifies Christ in the power of his resurrection. That means they already knew the power of his resurrection too before. There's a difference there. And they knew the Son of God who came in power. The Jews did not know that. They crucified him in his humiliation. Their sin, this sin is an open shame. It's an open shame. That's why it says here, since they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's an open shame. The Jews were ignorant of Christ's crucifixion. Peter said in Acts 3:17, they were ignorant. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as he did it also, you rulers. Remember, Apostle Paul said this too in 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul said he was a blasphemer. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did all this ignorantly. But these apostates, they're not ignorant. They do it purposely. They have experienced the truth. They heard the word of God. They heard the goodness and the glory of the gospel. They tasted the word of God, and they tasted the powers that is going to come. This is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They have rejected the work and the grace of the Holy Spirit. They have totally rejected. Rejecting totally the work of Christ on the cross. Opposing them and telling that it deserved Christ to be died. That's an open shame. Crucifying Christ again. But if the Holy Spirit lives in you, it is impossible for you to do it. That's why a true Christian cannot perform the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. It's not possible at all. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3 says, therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by the word accursed there? You know the meaning there? It's another term that came in Galatians. It means anathema. The word accursed is anathema there. That means it's a divine curse. To call Jesus anathema is to declare that means he really deserved to be crucified. That's an anathema. But if you had the Spirit of God in you, you would never say that. So this portion of scripture is therefore is to warn the church. It's a warning to the church. It's good for us. Warning to the church, people who are living a careless lifestyle, a loose lifestyle, is very dangerous. Because there is a tendency to go back into the world and say, I used to go to church. I used to read the Bible. I know that doctrines. But there are so many hypocrites in the church. So I left the church. I don't believe any of those stuff now. I don't believe the Bible. I don't even believe God. I don't believe even Christ. I really condemn Christianity. Because I had experienced all these things. Now I know it is not true. That's an apostate. A person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for them to come back again. So, we in the church, we are to warn the church of the dangers as of apostasy. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You cannot trample the Son of God again. To them, God will send a strong delusion that they cannot, will not believe. Isn't that what the book of Thessalonians says? To them, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they will not believe. They cannot believe. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 says, 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in them, in their souls anymore. Once you draw back, go back to your old Judaism, condemning Christ, God has no pleasure. It's the same thing with the church here. This is talking to the Judaizers, okay? The people who came into the church. They heard the word. They knew the worship. They experienced all these things. Now, back again, went back to Judaism. And they are the people who came against Christianity later on and persecuted the church. It's happening in the church too. It's a warning to the church. That's why it is written here. It is not talking about a Christian who can fall under sin and it's impossible for him to gain repentance. That's not what he's talking here. Absolutely not. You understand? Let's pray.